your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's bow our hearts and ask God's blessing to be with us this morning. Father, we glorify your name. We thank you and we praise you, God, for your goodness and grace. Thank you, God, that you've not only brought us here together this morning, but you are here in this room. And so once again, we ask for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to descend upon us. I pray, dear God, that you give words to the speaker, and I pray that you give us all ears to hear what your Holy Spirit is saying today to the church. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. As I mentioned just a few moments ago in my brief introduction, it is the will of God for the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endure. But how long it endures and how well it endures depends upon us. Just like our physical bodies, and I have found the older I get, the more maintenance that this body requires. And so it is with the church. We need not only to keep up the building, so to speak, the facilities with regular maintenance. We need to keep on top of the ministry and the spiritual life of our church body. And Revelation 2 and 3 gives us encouragement regarding this. As we've mentioned prior to, these messages show us several things. Number one, that Jesus is fully engaged in his church. He's not only here, and he's not only come to bless us, he's come to strengthen us, to encourage us, to anoint us, to prepare us for works of service. And as we talked about 3 weeks ago, to examine and correct us if for some reason we get off from what we've been called to do. Looking at what we've talked about for the past several weeks, we've seen that visitations from God include blessing and correction. And we also talked about, and this specifically was 2 weeks ago, last time we met, a healthy church is a church that's marked by good deeds. And God has not called us just to exist or just to receive, but to do. In fact, our deeds are to be marked by hard work and tirelessness, which of course can only be achieved as we rest regularly in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we've not only been called to be a church of good works, we've also, as this scripture indicates and teaches us, we've been called to be a church of good doctrine or teaching. I know in some circles in Christianity today, even some of our Pentecostal and charismatic brothers and sisters, the word doctrine or the word theology is not considered a good word. But if you read Scripture, you see it is a very important word. We believe in the moving of the Holy Spirit, and we believe in serving God with all of our hearts, but we also believe, because God's Word encourages us over and over and over again, to maintain true to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what we need to realize as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the moment that we put our faith in Christ, we begin a journey that is, in many ways, counterculture. In fact, Caitlin, if you put up the picture, and what that is a salmon. I don't know how clearly you can see it this morning. But in thinking about this message and thinking about what our lives are now that we have accepted Christ as our Savior, we're living for Jesus, it's much like the salmon. Every 4 years, I believe, and in fact, preparing this message gave me an opportunity to watch a brief documentary on salmon. Every 4 years, the salmon has to go back to the place that it was born or hatched, so it might spawn. And of course, it has to travel upstream. It lives in the ocean during a good part of its adult life. But after those 4 years, it is just drawn to its original hatching place in order to spawn. And it's not an easy journey to get there. It has to go against current. And I'm sure many, if not all of you, have seen pictures of salmon jumping up waterfalls in order to get to their place of spawning. And in the documentary that I saw, there are also bears, and very wise creatures, and the time of year that they spawn, bears are very hungry. And so they usually sit at the top of the waterfalls waiting to feast on the salmon. And in many ways, this describes the believer's life in the Lord Jesus Christ after they accept Christ as their Savior. We're going against the streams of culture, of human reason, of our own flesh sometimes, and of course, of Satan himself. We're involved in a spiritual battle, spiritual warfare. And according to Scripture, the closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the harder this current will be, and the adversity that we face will be against us. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 bears this out. Scripture says, "Be prepared in season, out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Now, you and I, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to understand that it's not good enough for us just to be a church of good works, who do good things, you know, who give to the poor, who give to missions, who do the various different outreaches that we do. It's important that we realize, especially in this massive wave of counterculture and counterthought and counterreason, that we stay true to the message of the gospel. Apparently, it was something that the Ephesians wrestled with. We see this in, actually not once, but twice in Christ's message to the Ephesian church. Once again, from our text, Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus says to the Ephesians, "I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. You have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false." Then once again in verse 6, "You have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." Apparently, in this church, there were people who were trying to infiltrate this assembly with some kind of false teaching, something that did not line up with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not sure who the Nicolaitans were. Various people said various things. But from the scripture, we can deduce that they were false teachers or false apostles who preached, as I'm sure in as we read in other scriptures, especially epistles of Paul, preached a different gospel that brought confusion to people as far as their faith and brought many away from serving Jesus. And times haven't changed. That's why this message is still relevant to us today. We still have false teachers and false leaders. And not only do we have false teachers and false leaders, the access to such is so much more easier today. That's why it's so important that Dan gets out on the field. Because it's so easy for anyone just to go online and hear something that maybe sounds good or at least sounds appealing to them, but it's not the gospel. And it doesn't lead them to life and faith in Christ, but rather leads them to a road of confusion, if not doubt. But God's calling on our lives is that we know and defend the truth. It is one of our primary responsibilities. And if I haven't said it, and I have said it before, but it does bear saying again, our calling as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to know the Word of God. We're called to memorize the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. Psalm chapter 1 tells us we're to meditate on the Word of God. But not only are we to know this book, our calling, and it's especially important in the day and age that we live, we need to understand how to correctly handle the Word of God. Satan knows the Word of God. And one of the tools, one of the things that he uses to bring people into confusion and doubt is the very Word of God itself. Not in its purity, not in its essence, but by taking a piece here and a chunk here, twisting it, adding something to it, to make it something that it's not. To undermine the love and the power of Christ in a person's life. I think 2 Timothy chapter 2 bears out what we've been called to do as believers. Verse 15 says, do your best to present yourself as one approved, a workman, present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who rightly handles the word of truth. There's a lot of people who know about the word of God, believe the Word of God. They might have even memorized the Word of God. But our calling as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to correctly handle the Word of God, to understand what it means, the message that Jesus has for us. And so we have to take a very aggressive role in our lives, not just to understand this is the good book, but to know what the Bible says. Which means what? We need to, yes, read, we need to study, and we need to work at, in our own private lives, in addition to spending time at church, knowing what the Word of God says and understanding what the message of the Word of God says. And may I say, as your pastor, and I'm probably preaching to the choir, I was going to say to the church this morning, obviously I am, it's not enough for us to exist spiritually on what you might receive on a Sunday morning. We need to live in the Word of God daily. We need to avail ourselves to teaching, and that's what's so wonderful about the day and age that we live. I know there's a lot of teachers that are online, and even, and I don't mean to be too critical this morning, but it's true, even on Christian television, that really aren't very sound in their doctrine. But there are a lot of great teachers and preachers who are out there. And it's important for us that we just don't, we're not along for the ride. We really know what we're talking about. We really know the message that Jesus is trying to tell us. So, I hope that's not God calling again. Amen. Praise God. But understanding that we've been called to the truth and to defend the truth, we need to also understand that we will encounter false apostles or enemies of the truth. And it's not just written about here in Revelation chapter 2. We see it in many other scriptures, 1 John 4:3. Every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. That talks about that counter culture, counter theology that we face in our lives. And, you know, we think of philosophy and we think of people who are maybe into atheism or maybe into false religions. But there are many, unfortunately, many people who call themselves Christians, who go to church on Sunday, who open the Bible and preach from the Bible, who are not preaching the truth. Jesus talks about them in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14. Watch out for false apostles. They will come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. I know a lot of, and it's almost impossible when you speak on topics such as this not to be critical. And please, I'm trying to come from a very humble place. But there are many people that I know in this town who I love as my colleague and I know have their hearts in the right place as far as they want to do good things and they want to worship God. But their spirits have been arrested by a false gospel. And they're not leading people to life and peace, but unfortunately to destruction. And yes, I'm wary of them, but pretty much people who are more into maybe the social gospel or, you know, some other message who, you know, deny the deity of Jesus Christ, even though they might be in a church, I'm not that fearful of. I'm more fearful of the born again churches that have been co-opted by false teaching. They may look like us, they may sound like us, sing the same types of songs. They may have elements of very, very good teaching, but they have some things, some doctrines, teachings, or theologies that don't really line up with the Word of God. And so they bring confusion into the body of Christ, in many cases, division within the body of Christ. And they distract people from what we've been called to do. And what we should be about as a church is just Jesus and nothing else. And as I read earlier from 2 Timothy, these forces will grow stronger. And we, as human beings, will become more susceptible the closer we come to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know when Christ is coming back. But it seems like, and this is, I don't really have this in my notes, but I did want to share it. I was going to share it early, but I'll share it now. We're, you know, it seems like every week there's something new in the news that shows that Jesus Christ is coming back soon. One of the scriptures, one of the things the Bible teaches as a sign, we may not know the day or the hour, but we'll know the times and the seasons, is that God is going to call the people of Israel back to the land of Israel from the different nations by which they've been scattered to. And just recently in the news, I think this past week, we saw that I think most, if not all, the Jews have left Yemen and are going to Israel. And there's a strong push for Jews because they feel very unsafe in Europe to also go to the one place where they feel they won't be victims of anti-Semitism. And that's the land of Israel. It's more than just the way things are in this world. It's God's plan. God said he's going to call them back, and he is. Which is wonderful. Jesus is coming back, but also a challenge because we know the forces against Christ will be coming stronger. Now, you might ask, Pastor Randy, you're calling me not only to read the Bible, but to study the Bible, read books. There are a number of wonderful books. I will give you many suggestions. We have some wonderful books in our library. Avail yourselves to good teaching, whether it's on the internet or cable television or whatnot. But how do we know if a teaching is good or bad? And because And I just mentioned this, and I have found this to be true. Some of the people I have some of the strongest disagreement with as far as their theology have some wonderful teachings. I remember one fella, and you don't agree with everyone 100%. Don't get me wrong. Some of our Baptist brothers and sisters who love Jesus, who are going to heaven, who maybe have a little bit different theology as far as the security of the believer and things like that. We love them, and I wouldn't discourage people from reading or studying them, but just with the caveat, just understand that in some things it might be a little bit different than what we believe, and so please keep that in mind. But it's impossible to look, I said all that to say this, we need to kind of look at the entirety of their work, but how do you look at the entirety of someone's work? It's impossible to weigh everything. What God's Word tells us to do is to be very, very careful and to weigh everything, not from the Word, but everything that we receive from man, from God's messenger. And I include myself in this. And one of the things that I am specifically concerned about as far as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as far as our church, not only individually, but as a movement, because we are a Spirit-filled church and a charismatic church, are New Age elements. Because those elements are the easiest elements to masquerade as spirituality. And so we have to be very, very vigilant against those things. So let me share with you this afternoon, since we're starting a little bit later this morning, how I go about personally. And I would encourage you to do this as you read, as you listen, as you study. How you go about discerning error. And just generally speaking, what God's Word calls us to do is to investigate everything. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21 says, test everything, hold on to the good. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And of course, our text this morning, verse 2, I know your deeds, your hard work, and perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. Now, what I'm not saying this morning, I don't think it's healthy that we go around like a bunch of conspiracy theorists thinking that everyone's out to get us. But having said that, we need to understand that the potential for false teaching is out there. And so in order to, and this is important for several reasons. Number one, it's important for your eternal soul and for your own personal peace of mind. It's important for your family. You're all leaders of your family. It's important for our church as brothers and sisters in Christ. Not everyone has to, but not everyone's going to run something by me, so to speak. Something might come up in conversation that you might find totally against God's Word and totally against the message of the gospel. It's important for them that you be grounded in your faith, that you weigh what you hear. It's important for our witness and testimony. We need to weigh everything. So it's not a matter of being, conspiracy theorists, but it's a matter of being very sober and very diligent as far as what we take in. And this is nothing new. And this was actually a very common practice in the New Testament. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. A good part of the epistles of Paul, but also I think Peter and John, deal with error in the church and correction regarding that error. And so when you're reading, or when you're listening, look for red flags. Because above all, the one person who, for the most part, doesn't want you to fall into some kind of false teaching or false doctrine or false theology is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he will do everything he possibly can to alert you to something dangerous in your life. So you might ask, well, what are the red flags? Number one, if something you're reading does not mesh with your understanding of Scripture. You know, Scripture, and some people downplay Scripture. In fact, a lot of people do. Society does. The liberal church, if I could use that word, denies the infallibility of the Word of God. And now in the day and age that we live in, the evangelical church is beginning now to back off on the inspiration and the authority of Scripture. But God gave us this book for a reason, not only to introduce us to the love of Jesus, but to give us a standard by which we can judge all things. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So number one, you might be reading or hearing something that does not sound scriptural. What am I saying? Throw it out? No, test it. See if it bears out in the Word of God. Secondly, are we not spiritual beings? And if such, the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And if something that is not of the Spirit of God comes our way, be sensitive to the red flag of the Holy Spirit saying, look into this, or that's not me. That's not the Word of God. And then, of course, God has given us not only His Word, not only His Spirit, but He's also given us each other. And a trusted brother or sister may caution us regarding some things that we might be involved with. So when we hear, we receive something in our quest to know God, and it's important that we strive to know God in a better way each and every day, that we understand more of His love, that we try to know Him personally in a greater way. And as we do, to scrutinize very carefully what we receive. And I'd like to leave you an example or end with an example today just to give you insight as far as what my process is in weighing teachings that I find questionable. And I mentioned this several weeks ago in a message just in passing. And it's the practice that some people in Christianity, especially charismatic circles, have referred to, and that's speaking with dead saints. You're speaking with, like Paul or Peter, those saints who have gone on before us. And I just made a quick comment in passing as during the message that, I don't go for that. For lack of a better term. In fact, not only do I not go for that, if a certain teacher, and I've heard it in several areas from several different people, I had this vision, and I believe wholeheartedly in visions and dreams. And you, Dan, you shared a wonderful dream of your wife this morning, how wonderful and precious that was. And I have myself had dreams that I knew was of God. So I'm not saying anything against that. But even in dreams and visions, they have to be very weighed very, very carefully. And if someone's having conversation with dead saints, because I don't believe it's taught in God's Word, I don't listen to that speaker at all. Or I don't read this person's books at all. And there's a reason why I don't. It's not just because I think it's kind of weird. So let me share with you the reason. And I think there's several reasons why. Well, I won't go into that. As far as investigating that, three-step process. Number one, I don't believe anyone when they say they have talked with a dead saint because there's no precedent for it in Scripture. That was kind of the first red flag. You can't show me anywhere in the New Testament where James or John or Peter or Paul or anyone had a conversation with Abraham or Moses or Elijah. I know Peter, James, and John saw Elijah and Abraham on the Mount of Transfiguration, but they were talking to Jesus, and that was a very unique instance. And only Jesus spoke with them. And of course, that was a very symbolic thing. There's no precedent. Now, that's not the only reason why I discount that. In fact, some people may say, well, that would be too rigid. And I understand that. But if there's no precedent for a particular spiritual teaching or activity, it should ring up in your heart and mind a red flag and should spur you on to more study or more investigation regarding that. So the first test, is there spiritual precedent for that teaching or for that practice, for that matter? Secondly, are there clear commands either for or against that teaching? And regarding speaking to the dead, there is a command, and the command is don't do it. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 and 11, let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire, who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist, or consults the dead. Speaking with the dead is an occultic practice, and so it was condemned by God. And it's not one of those Old Testament commands that were only for Old Testament believers, but we see that this is something that bears throughout time. Revelation chapter 22, verses 14 and 15. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to eat, the right to the tree of life, and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexual immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Both Old and New Testament, occultic practices are not something that are encouraged by any means and are condemned. And that is borne out by the practice of the New Testament saint. And then thirdly, and this was the clincher regarding this particular activity, are there negative consequences to embracing either a teaching or a practice? We do have one incident in Scripture, other than Jesus speaking with Moses and Elijah, of a person speaking with a dead saint. And I'm not talking about the rich man who spoke to Abraham. His fate was already sealed. But in the Old Testament, we have the example of King Saul. And King Saul, because of his rebellion against God, no longer received revelations from God. And so he went and consulted a witch. And the purpose of consulting this witch was to speak with the dead, to speak specifically with Samuel. And there is some dispute in the body of Christ on whether or not that was actually Samuel that he spoke to. But regardless if it was Samuel or not, the consequences were dire. Saul went to the witch, engaged in witchcraft and speaking to the dead, and it literally cost him his life, his throne, and his legacy. And that apparition told him that he would die that day and be in the grave with him. See, God loves us so much that if there is a potentially dangerous teaching out there to our soul, even though it might come from somebody who looks good, who sounds good, who sings the same songs or whatnot, He'll give us not one, not two, but in this case, three witnesses against it. Whether or not we hear God and we receive what He has to say depends on us, and whether or not we are willing to investigate. I'd like to ask Henry to come this morning. And I'd like us all just to stand. Thank you, Jesus.